The following message is brought to you by Sovereign Grace Church. For more information about Sovereign Grace Church, visit sovgracemn.org. The speaker for this message is Steve Bice, a pastor at Sovereign Grace Church.
One of my favorite movie genres is world destruction movies. I love world destruction movies, and not because they're well made. It's not that I just love to see asteroids hurtling toward the planet and see everybody smoked on the beach. It's not that I am in agreement with the whole global warming theory and look forward to a new ice age at some point, or look forward to an earthquake so enormous that it causes the Earth's axis to turn a little bit and cause global flooding. I don't like those things at all. I would not like to be part of that on one hand. But when I watch a movie that fictionally portrays the end of the world, it causes me to get excited. My family usually thinks I'm depressed when I want to watch world destruction movies, but it's because it points to something else to me. And one of the things that we're going to consider today, the main thing that we're going to consider today, is why I get excited about world destruction kind of movies. Today we're not going to consider a movie plot, though it has been tried. These things have been tried to be made into movies, but we get to consider instead the words of Jesus concerning the reality of the end of the planet as we know it today. So would you turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, and we will read verses 24 and following to the end of the chapter. And then I'll pray and ask God for help. Mark 13, 24 through the end of the chapter. Jesus says, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." Well, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, this text is both exciting and has a confusing edge to it as well. But you desire for us to understand. And so, for us to understand, we ask for more of your Spirit. The things that I'm going to share this morning definitely do not fully entail the end times and all that you've said about the end times. But I pray, Lord, that what I am about to say, what you have laid on my heart, that it would be humbly received by your people today, and that you would help us, cause us, Lord, to stay awake for the return of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin by saying that there may not be a more debated chunk of Scripture than this one. Many of us come to the table here this morning having years of teaching from different perspectives of the end times and the return of Christ. And like I just prayed, today in the short time we have, certainly not a full teaching on the end times. Certainly not anywhere near a full teaching on the end times. But I do desire to encourage us to look at what God has for us in this text and receive it humbly and with prayerfulness and asking God Himself to reveal to us Himself. And as we look into God's Word here and consider the things that He wants us to know, that we would respond faithfully to Him. And so to begin, let me just recap from what Pastor Rick preached on from the first part of chapter 13 last week, because we can't divide the two out. The chapter comes together. This is all together. So let me just recap for you. After leaving the temple for the last time before His crucifixion, one of His disciples pointed out to Jesus what a wonderful building that temple was. What a beautiful, huge, seemingly untouchable temple that was. And Jesus responded with a shocking statement that that beautiful, huge, seemingly indestructible temple would be destroyed. And because the destruction of the temple to the disciples felt like the end of the world, Jesus needed to respond to a question that they asked. And they asked the question, well, when is this going to happen? This seems like the end of the world to us. When's it going to be? And so Jesus responds to them, takes the opportunity to communicate to His disciples a prophecy concerning those days. But not just those days the disciples lived in, but the days to come further in history. And Jesus said that they will know the day is near because there will be an abundance of false teachers. You may recall Pastor Rick speaking about that. Wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes and betrayal of family members, and the promise of persecution, the account of Jesus' name. And Jesus said that these days of tribulation that they would endure would be terrible. It would be unlike anything else they've ever experienced. It would be horrific, and that they would need to be aware of those days so that they would be mindful of the time that they were living in, that they would escape the coming destruction. And Pastor Rick mentioned that the days of earthquakes and the days of famines and the days of false teachers and even the abomination of desolation that we won't get into today, and even the eventual destruction of the temple occurred in the first century, culminating in the siege of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple by Titus of Rome in AD 70. Well, in all of that, Jesus was calling His disciples to be aware, to be alert, and to know that even in the midst of great persecution and trial, that God would meet them, God would strengthen them through that trial, speak through them, and in the end, save them. However, in the case of this text, in the parallel text that we find in the Bible, in Matthew 24, along with parts of the book of Daniel and Joel and the letters to the Thessalonians and, of course, Revelation, we have a number of views that are out there. And they differ somewhat concerning the timing of these events. Some people think all of these events have already occurred. Some people think that all of these events that Jesus talks about are yet to come. Some people think that there is both then and now, or both then and to come. And many people feel very strongly about these things and will argue till they're blue in the face about these things. Well, let me say there is room for disagreement on these things. These things are not central, and as we'll see today, they are not even, we can't absolutely nail these things down. But we do have the opportunity to look into what Jesus says and consider these things. I believe that the period of time that Jesus is describing to the disciples is both for their immediate future and for the distant future that we are yet to experience and culminates in the day when Jesus returns. But listen, the point of this text and others like this aren't meant solely to be debated as the timing of things to come. The point of this text is that Jesus is returning. That Jesus is coming back. And there are things that lead up to this. And the fact that Jesus will return, the truth that Jesus will return, is not only thought-provoking, makes us consider our lives as well, and how we're living, what we're doing with our days. And so I believe the main thought of this text today, and the main thought of last week's text as well, because like I said, you can't separate the two, is that we must stay awake for the imminent return of Christ. It's imminent. He is returning, and He's returning soon. And we must stay awake for it. So that's the main point. We must stay awake for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. And the way I'm going to break the sermon down is simply that Jesus' return is unmistakable. No one's going to miss it. Unmistakable. And it's also imminent. And that's going to lead us then finally to our application. So first, Jesus' return is unmistakable. See, when Jesus came the first time, His identity was mistaken. Misunderstood. People did not recognize Him. They did not know who He was. In fact, throughout Jesus' life, as we've seen in the Gospel of Mark, He tried time and time and time again to communicate who He was, but for the most part, people missed it. Demons knew. Peter, as we've seen, partially knew. But generally, the first time Jesus came to this planet, He was mostly mistaken and misunderstood. Our text today tells us that in those days, after the tribulation, there will be no mistaking Him. Before, when Jesus came, you know, globally, internationally, pretty much not known. This time around, when He comes back, globally, internationally, absolutely unmistakable. And there'll be no mistaking Him because His coming will be preceded with, first of all, cataclysmic events. Cataclysmic events. Verse 24 and 25. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. The language that Jesus uses here is language that the Old Testament commonly uses, the prophets use, to describe an event called the Day of the Lord. And take Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 through 10, for example, as Isaiah prophesies the Day of the Lord. He says, "Behold, the Day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give the light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light." And our text this morning tells us that there are events that are coming that are so enormous and so powerful that we can hardly imagine it. Can you imagine the sun not shining? When there is an eclipse on the planet somewhere, everybody knows about it, and everybody's out trying to watch for it. In this case, it makes an eclipse seem like nothing. Global upheaval and unprecedented proportions. These things are things that people will not mistake. These things are things that people will not be blinded to. The events that Isaiah and Daniel and Joel and Jesus prophesy of are of such global, violent sorts, just without a doubt, that they will happen in plain view of the entire world. Nobody will mistake it. The sun will be darkened, not shining its light. The moon will not shine its light. The stars fall. Now, whatever that looks like, this is huge. Everybody's going to notice it. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of His power. And so we should not be surprised that He who holds the universe together by the word of His power will exercise that power over the universe to make sure that everyone on this planet will know that this is the time and that He is who He claims to be. In verses 21 through 22, Jesus said there would be the temptation to follow other saviors, other teachers that claim to be the Messiah, and there will be people who will be fooled by these false Christs. But Jesus is saying loud and clear right here to His disciples and to us that when He comes, which is not AD 70, but when He comes in the future, there will be no questions. It's going to be obvious that the Son of Man is coming. It's going to be obvious that Jesus is arriving. The sun, the moon, the stars, all the powers of the heaven are going to be involved. The return of Christ will be unmistakable because of the cataclysmic events. Now get that. Cataclysmic events. These are beyond movie-worthy events. These are huge things that are going to affect every single person on this planet. Everybody will know that something huge is happening. But it's not just cataclysmic events, is it? The next thing that happens is that Jesus arrives. Jesus returns visibly. Verse 26 says, "And then," after these cataclysmic events, "and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." Now get this, people are shaken because the sun's not shining. People are shaking in other parts of the world because the moon is not anywhere to be seen. Stars are somehow falling. The universe is falling apart. And it's not aliens. Somehow what they see from around the world, they see Jesus coming. So they're wondering, what in the world is happening here? And they look up and they see Jesus. Unmistakable Jesus. Not only is there going to be that global, physical, universal upheaval, but in the midst of all that, Jesus Himself, the Son of Man, will be seen returning. He is going to return visibly. We believe that wholeheartedly. He is going to return visibly, in person. The nations will see Him. He will be unmistakable. He will be seen coming in the clouds. When Jesus ascended to heaven, and a cloud took Him out of their sight, two angels said to the disciples this. He said, "Hey, disciples, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven," and can you imagine what that was like? "This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go." And so yes, He comes in the clouds. It's not crazy talk. He comes in the clouds. Jesus Himself, the person of Jesus, God Almighty, coming in the clouds. But He tells us even more in this text. Because it's not that He's just generally visible to people. And so people are like trying to distinguish who is that guy in the clouds. But it says He comes with great power and glory in the second part of verse 26. When Jesus returns, He returns to not just show up, but He returns to establish His eternal kingdom. He comes to establish His ruling power. And behind that truth, behind this little chunk of Scripture, coming in the clouds with great power and glory, is a description of the day of the Lord in the book of Daniel. Daniel was given a vision of the future. If you've ever read the book of Daniel, it's an exciting, somewhat confusing at times book, but it is an exciting book. Daniel was given a vision of the future. And this vision of the future was of the rise and fall of nations through the imagery of a beast with four heads. Stay with me. In the midst of this vision, Daniel saw the Ancient of Days. So he sees this four-headed beast, but then in the middle of this vision, he sees the Ancient of Days, and that is God the Father. And he sees Ancient of Days take his seat on the throne, and there's myriads of angels standing before him, and it says that the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Now this is a picture of history and a picture of what's going on in the heavenlies. And then this is what Daniel saw in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." But who is the Son of Man? Say it out loud. It's Jesus. Son of Man is Jesus. He comes. Jesus comes to God the Father. Jesus comes to the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days gives Him dominion and gives Him glory and gives Him a kingdom over all the earth. He's given the authority to rule over all people. He will be the King of Kings, and He will be the Lord of Lords. He will command it, and it'll be done. He says a word, done, obeyed. He's the ruler. He decides, it'll be final. He will execute justice on evil, and He will extend mercy according to His good pleasure, because He's the ruler. He's the one with authority. And He will never give up His throne. It will never be destroyed by an asteroid. It will never be destroyed by a people. It will never be destroyed by a famine or by enemies or by whatever. His kingdom will know no end. That's the scene of Daniel's vision. And it's the same here that Jesus Himself tells us of. When Jesus comes in power and glory, even the greatest light we know, the sun, which we cannot imagine not giving forth its light, the sun takes second place to the glory of Christ. He who is center stage is Jesus. Well, at this moment in the history of mankind, when Jesus returns, this will be an amazing thing. And it will be an amazing revelation of who Jesus really is. All through the Gospel of Mark, we've seen glimpses, haven't we? Jesus calming the storms. I mean, that's glory. That's power. That's amazing. But it's a glimpse. We've seen Jesus heal people. We've seen Jesus bring people back from the dead. We've seen Jesus have authority over demons. And then we study Jesus being transfigured. And it says that when the three disciples saw Him, they could not look at Him. And that was just a glimpse. Just a glimpse of His glory. When Jesus walked this planet the first time, His glory was mostly veiled. It wasn't on full display. Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 7, that Jesus made Himself nothing. He took the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men. And then Isaiah 53:2, familiar passage, it says, He, Jesus, had no form or majesty that we should look at Him, no beauty that we should desire Him. And in that act of humbling Himself, He humbled Himself even to the point of death on the cross, becoming a curse in our place, being forsaken by God the Father for our sakes. On one hand, great glory and great power, but veiled still. This was His earthly experience the first time when His glory was mostly veiled. But at this point in history, when He returns, no longer veiled. Here in our text, and when Jesus returns, His glory will be on full display. Jesus will be finally vindicated. Jesus was the suffering servant on earth, but now He returns with power and glory. As the King of Kings. He is the King of Kings, but everybody is going to know when He comes back that He is the King of Kings, that He is the Lord of Lords. There will be no mistaking Him. And He will be the ruler with all authority that's given to Him by His Father. And this is good news for us who believe, because the very first thing that King of Kings does, the very first thing that ruler, that one who has authority over all things does, is to bring final salvation to His people. His return will be unmistakable, not only because of the cataclysmic events that occur, and not only because He returns visibly so people see who He is, but it'll be unmistakable because He's going to gather His church together. He will gather His church. Verse 27 says He's going to send out His angels, and they're going to gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Now in this text in Mark chapter 13, we read about one thing that Jesus is going to be doing when He comes back. And that's He's going to gather His church. Now we know that there are many other things in the Bible, in Revelation, in the Thessalonians in particular. We know that Jesus is going to do a number of different things. But Jesus had one thing to say here to His disciples. And so we need to look at this text and say the one thing that Jesus tells them comforts them And it should comfort us because He's going to come back and He's going to gather us together. And that's good news. Who are the elect? Who are the elect? The elect, as we've talked about in other passages, means those whom God has chosen for salvation. We can't get away from that. This doctrine of election is wildly misunderstood at times. And it's wildly misrepresented at times. But we believe it wholeheartedly. We don't believe the wild assertions. We don't believe the crazy misunderstandings. We believe what the Bible says. The Bible speaks clearly about the elect. We don't understand all of it, but we understand the fact that Jesus says He's going to gather those whom He has chosen. See, apart from God's intervention, all people would reject God. 100% of people. 100%. People would reject God. They wouldn't trust Jesus for salvation. They'd die in their sins. That's the destiny of mankind. But God is gracious. But God is merciful. And though He doesn't need to whatsoever, He chooses to save some. He chooses to save some from the death that they deserve. Why He does that? It's because He's merciful and because He's gracious. And we're thankful that He is. Definitely not anything that we do. It's not anything that I can do to earn God's favor somehow. It's got to simply rest on the fact that some reason God was pleased to see fit to call me to Himself. He grants those people repentance of sin. He grants us belief in Jesus by which we can have our sins forgiven. And those who receive this gift of salvation, the Bible calls the elect. They are the ones who become followers of Jesus Christ. And it's the elect whom Jesus gathers to Himself when He returns to finally rescue us from the penalty of sin. Not only the penalty of sin, which we are freed from now, but the effects of sin forever. And to enjoy His presence for the rest of eternity. And oh, for that day to come soon. Listen, Jesus' return will most definitely be unmistakable. We're going to notice it. 100% of the people on this planet are going to know it. But our text also teaches us that Jesus' return is imminent. And imminent means any day. And we see this in our text. See, all of us are interested in the answer to the question of when these things will occur. We always want to know, well, how much longer? How much longer is that going to be? How much longer is this trip going to be? How much longer is this going to be? How much longer is it going to be before we can afford this? Or how much longer is this, that, or the other thing, whatever? And Jesus' disciples are saying that very thing, how much longer? And we say that very much, that very thing today, how much longer? When is Jesus going to come back? That's the main thrust of the our desire for the end times. There's this interest in us. We want to know the end. We want to know what it's going to look like. And throughout history, there's been oodles of people who have prophesied specific dates. I remember last year, I think it was on the same day that Caleb and Abby got married, that it was May 21st, right? You guys, May 21st, 2011, where there were billboards all over the place. You might remember, the end is near, the end is coming, Jesus is returning. Better get your stuff in gear here and trust Jesus. You remember those signs? And what happened? Nothing. It was wrong. And listen, the question asked about the timing of the end of the world was not answered specifically by Jesus either. He did not set a date. He did not set a time, but He did say a few things. The first thing that He said is, look, My return is near. My return is near. And in this text in particular, there are what I think are two events that Jesus is speaking of. At first, He's speaking of the immediate events that would occur prior to that generation dying off. And the events that Jesus had been talking about early on in our text and in last week's text, which we cannot separate again, those events were right around the corner for those disciples. I mean, they were near. And so Jesus used the illustration of a fig tree to help them understand. Because when a fig tree puts out its leaves, and it reveals the fact that summer is near. And so Jesus was saying to His disciples, look, guys, these events that I'm speaking of point to the fact that it's near. This is going to happen soon. He was telling his disciples that they can know when those events are near, when they see these things happening. But you see, it wasn't just those events that Jesus was talking of. The fig tree illustration is helpful to understand that what we see over the course of history, which began in those days, to this very day, is that Jesus' actual return is near. Not just the AD 70 destruction of the temple was near, but his return is near. And see, to this very day, there's a groaning that's going on, a groaning that we feel, there's a groaning that this world feels. You remember that the events at the first century that Jesus talked about in the first century were described as the beginning of birth pangs. And so we can correctly understand that in God's timing, in the days of the disciples, even to today, and I would say especially today, the return of Christ is near. And I say especially today because as every day goes past, the return of Christ is nearer than the day before. The return of Christ is near. And the other nuance of this is that his return is soon. It may seem like the same thing, but I want to separate these two out. His return is near, and his return is soon. Mark 13, verses 32 through 33 says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come." And frankly, there's not much to say here, except for the fact that his return could be today. That's soon, and that's near. This day is absolutely soon. Any time, it could be this next moment, it could be the next day, it's absolutely soon. When specifically? We cannot know. We just don't know the exact time it's going to happen. Jesus says, you do not know. Not even the angels know. Not even Jesus knows, is what he says. There's so much more to say about these things, but the fact of the matter is that Jesus' return will be unmistakable. And it is both near and soon, which can be described as imminent. Any second. Any day. And that brings us to a question that we all need to answer. If his return is any moment, and his return is when he comes to gather his elect and judge those who are not his, then we need to answer the question, how should we live in light of the imminent return of Jesus? If he could come back in the next moment or the next day, how should I live in light of that reality? And so we come to the application. There's another movie that's going to be released this summer. I'm not sure when it's going to come out, August or something. And I won't be seeing this movie. I watched the trailer the other day, and it's not worth watching. But with that caveat, I want to say that the premise of that movie is about what humanity would do if the end of the days were coming. And you have it. Date then. I think this movie is an asteroid's coming and it's going to be a global impact kind of thing. And then it shows what people will do. And it's mostly not noble. You'd want to say, well, I'd get around to doing the important things. But this is not what this movie is about. I imagine there are some redeeming qualities in this movie, but for the most part, it reveals people acting out without inhibitions. Just doing what they really always want to do inside. And finally, the end's coming, so I'm just going to live it out. I'm just going to do whatever I feel. And when we do whatever we feel, it's not a good thing. Well, friends, the truth is that we are going to die. We're either going to die or the end of the world is going to come when Jesus returns. One of those two things, those two things are more sure than taxes. Jesus is going to return. And the fact is that Jesus could return right now. But I don't think we believe that. And I want to encourage each of us, if you don't believe that Jesus could return now, or now, then you're probably not going to live for him very well. The truth that Jesus is communicating to his disciples and to us today is that he is going to return. And he's going to return soon. And he's not just telling us so that we can store it away in our memory banks and be able to argue about whether he's talking about the first century or the second century or the 20th century or the 21st century or the 25th century or whatever, but so that our lives would be affected with the truth that his return is sure and that his return is going to happen at any moment. Sure, maybe we don't have CNN telling us that there's an asteroid hurtling toward us. Sometimes we want that, yes, but we do have the Word of God. Verse 31 says that heaven and earth will pass away, but what will not pass away? His Word will not pass away. We can trust His Word. The most trustworthy document ever written, with the Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ, telling us that there is a day that is hurling towards us when all we know will come to a conclusion and the real thing becomes visible, and the fact that it could be at any moment, and He tells us that in light of that truth, we should live in a certain way. He's got something to tell us. We get caught up in the whole the timing and all that kind of stuff, and we want to work through that. We want to think and process those things. But the main point of this text is what Jesus is trying to get through is there is a day coming when I'm going to return and stay awake. Stay awake. Don't fall asleep. Stay awake. Be alert. I'm coming back, and it could be today. Don't miss it. So to be awake and alert to His return is simply to be going about the tasks that God has given you. That's what it looks like. Listen, I want to read verses 33 to the end of the chapter again, because I want you to see that this application is not just a little thing that Jesus says in the middle of our text, but He says it four different times. Verse 33, "Be on guard, keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come." It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands his doorkeeper to what? Stay awake. Therefore, what? Stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, disciples, I say to all Sovereign Grace Church, stay awake. Four times. Throughout Scripture, the Holy Spirit's continually telling us to stay alert. He's telling us to stay awake, to live with vigilance and to live with purpose. And what that means, again, is to be faithful in the tasks that God has given us. If you're a dentist, be faithful to glorify God as a dentist. If you're a financial consultant, be faithful to consult people financially and live with the mindfulness of the glory of God and the return of Christ while you're helping people financially. If you're a parent, parent with the mentality of that Christ is going to return, and so I need to be sharing my faith with these little ones, and I need to be living a life for God so that they would see that I love Jesus and that I am excited about His return. It's about studying. It's about doing whatever you do for the glory of God. And in light of His return, many of us live without that thought going through our heads. And Jerry Bridges, in his book Respectable Sin, speaks of the fact that that is ungodliness. Well, we don't want to be ungodly. We don't want to fall asleep. We want to trust Him. We want to hope for Him. And in the little things of the day, while you're walking, while you're jogging, while you're parenting, while you're doing your work, while you're doing whatever, being faithful to do what He's given us to do in light and having Him and His return in our minds as we're doing those. Because He's going to return at any time. In the evening, maybe at 3 a.m, maybe in the morning. The doorkeeper in our text simply doesn't know when He's coming. But He does know that He's coming. And He needs to be at the door ready when He comes. And that's the parable that Jesus talks about. And Jesus applies that parable to the disciples specifically in this text. But He also applies it to all of us. when he says at the very end, what I say to you, speaking to the disciples, I say to all, stay awake. Look, I know what it's like to be sleepy. You guys know what it's like to be sleepy physically. And I know what it's like to be sleepy spiritually. And so do you. We lose our excitement. We lose our vigilance. We go accustomed to this world. We lose sight of the imminent return of Christ. And we tend to become focused on our careers. And so instead of glorifying God in our careers, we begin to honor ourselves in our careers and find fulfillment in our careers. And we want to pursue our relationships and retirement or whatever. Again, to be awake and to be alert to His return is simply to be going about those tasks that God has given you to do faithfully. Be mindful of Him. Whatever you do, do it all for His glory. You know, I do love those end of the world scenario movies because I do look forward to the day when I get to see Jesus face to face. And if I could be hit by a meteor, so be it. But there's a selfishness that I feel in that as well. And that selfishness is that I am so eager to be free from the tribulation of this world, the trials, the struggles, that I lose sight of the fact that there are billions who are lost apart from Christ, and the fact that His return is not going to be a joyful one. His return is imminent, and His return is imminent, and it involves Him judging the lost, judging those who don't know Him and sentencing them to eternal hell. And in fact, if you're here today and you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then I want to take this opportunity right now to plead with you to do so. There's no guarantee that tomorrow is going to happen. There's no guarantee that this next moment is going to happen. Today is the day to turn from living your own way and begin to live God's way, by trusting in Him. There's two choices you have. Living your way results in you being condemned by God because of your sin against Him. And then honestly, according to the Bible, you're facing both death, eternal death, and judgment. That's the result of living your way. Living as your own king. The other way is to live God's new way, and that is to submit to God, submit to Jesus as your ruler and as your authority, and trust in His death and resurrection in your place. As Tom shared this morning during the singing. And if you trust in Jesus, and you rely on Him and His death and resurrection, He will forgive you. He will forgive you, and He will give you eternal life. And when He returns, which He's going to do, He'll gather you with the elect. And that's good news. If you've already trusted in Christ, I want to encourage you this morning to stay awake. Don't get spiritually sleepy. His return is soon. Be faithful in your workplace. Be faithful in your family. Be faithful in your school, at the park, at the grocery store, in your small group. In fact, wherever you go, to not only live with one eye on heaven, looking for His return, but with a heart to serve those who are perishing and to share with those who are perishing this good news of Jesus Christ. Look for opportunities everywhere God has you to love the lost by serving them and sharing the good news with them and praying for them. And one way, a key way to not be asleep, to not fall asleep spiritually, is to be in God's Word daily. Be in God's Word daily. Get into God's Word. Don't fall asleep. When we're not in God's Word, we fall asleep. You may think you fall asleep while you're reading God's Word, and you may struggle in that way. But I encourage you, read God's Word. Press into God's Word, and He will cause you to live for Him by the power of the Spirit. And so remember, the main point of this entire chapter is simply that the world will be continually filled with increasing tribulation, increasing persecution and suffering. But in the midst of it all, there's a hope that not only is God with us in the midst of it, but there is an end in sight. The end is coming, And for those who have placed our hope in Christ and trust in Christ and the finished work of Jesus on the cross, it's going to end well. I'm excited about it. We have nothing to fear in the hope that Jesus will bring His own to glory with Him. And so stay awake for the imminent return, unmistakable return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say together, come soon, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You will return, that You are returning. Your promise is that You will return, and it's going to be unmistakable, and we are looking forward to seeing that. Pray, Lord, that it would be today. Pray that it would be today. But, Lord, if You would tarry, help us to stay awake. Cause us to stay awake and to reach out to those around us. Help us not to be faithless. And help us to believe, God, so strongly and to have Your perspective on mankind, that we would reach out to our neighbors and share the truth of the gospel of Christ with our neighbors. That is the only hope that they have for the day that, for either when they die or the day that You come back. And give us opportunities, Lord, and may You give us faithfulness to take those opportunities. Trust You to save people, Lord, even today, in Jesus' name. Amen.